We're going to look at the prayer of the Christian, or the prayer life of the Christian this morning. And let's just read from Luke chapter 18, the first verse. We might read down to verse 14. Luke chapter 18, and in verse 1, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded men. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said with himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we come before you this morning. We ask that you would quieten our hearts now and help us, Lord, to be focused upon your word. We thank you for the service thus far. We thank you that we've had opportunity to sing and to give and to come and meet around your memorial table and to remember and give thanks, Father, of all that you have done for us. Oh, Father, such a love you have is so uncomprehendable for us. But yet, Lord, we marvel and we stand in awe of such a love, that amazing grace, as we sung of, that you have for us. Father, may our hearts just be filled with joy this morning. May our hearts now be ready to receive your word. May we allow your Holy Spirit to speak to us, challenge us, convict us, and above all, Lord, edify us. In other words, build us up in our faith, Lord, we pray, that we may leave here, Father, different than when we walked in, having been challenged, having been able to meet with you in a personal way. Break down, Father, every barrier. Take us out of our busyness. Take us out of our current mindset and just bring us into the presence of the Lord so that, Father, you may be able to work in us, change us and mold us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Keeping Luke 18 in mind, I want you just, if you would, just flick to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and we're looking at a passage here, one of the Pauline epistles. Of course, Paul wrote this, and he's speaking in relation to prayer in verses 2 to 4. And he says in verse 2, Colossians chapter 4, he says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." I was burdened to speak on the prayer life of a Christian this morning. Something that I'm challenged with, and I must say from the outset, I don't believe I'm probably even qualified to preach on it this morning. Such is the case of my prayer life. I'm ashamed of it, to be honest. I publicly admit that this morning. I think we discount the power of prayer. I think we discount what privilege we have to pray. And sometimes I think we try to do in our own strength what the Lord would have done in his own will. So in other words, I think we try to do the Lord's work on our own, in our own strength, rather than just commit situations to the Lord in prayer. I wonder what a measure of your prayer life is this morning. I trust that it is something that is a blessing to you. I trust that you enjoy communing with the Lord daily, and not just at specific times, but regularly throughout the day. That's a wonderful thing that we have as Christians. We don't have to go to a priest or a church or a monument or an idol to sit down and pray. We can meet with the Lord anywhere at any time and bring our burdens to Him or just simply commune with Him. I do fear that the measure of our prayer life is also a measure of our relationship with the Lord. I believe the closer you are with the Lord, the sweeter and probably more fervent your prayers are. F.B. Meyer said that the great tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer. Charles Spurgeon, speaking on praying for the lost, and I can imagine this man billowing it out from the pulpit with his big English strong, I don't even know if he had a strong English accent, did he? I think he did. But Charles, you can imagine this, and he's speaking and praying, speaking on praying for the lost, says this: "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for." Can you picture that? Let them go there with our arms about their knees. Let no one go there unwarned or unprayed for. And Tozer says this: "It is because of the hasty and superficial conversation with God that the sense of sin is so weak, and that no motives have power to help you to hate and flee from sin as you should." Speaking on being sensitive to sin. Our hastiness, our superficial words doesn't allow God to keep us sensitive to the sin that separates us from Him. Another man said this: "Prayer is, for the most part, an untapped resource, an unexplored continent where untold treasure remains to be unearthed. It is talked about more than anything else and practiced less than anything else. And yet, for the believer, it remains one of the greatest gifts our Lord has given us outside of salvation." Have you ever thought of prayer? Salvation and prayer almost side by side. Such is the greatness of prayer. Such is the privilege that we have of prayer. And yet, how often do we just fleet it away? We'll pray when we think about it. We'll pray when we have a need. We'll pray in the time of a crisis. We'll pray when someone else is listening. The Apostle Paul was somebody who understood prayer and its power. Prayer was a part of Paul's life, and he took it for granted that it would be part of the life of every Christian. See, you can't really be a good Christian and not pray. It's just like you can't have a good marriage if you don't talk to your wife. All right? Yeah, that's right. I'm getting nods. There you go. All right? See, you can be a good Christian and not pray. Well, sorry, let me rephrase that. You can be a Christian and not pray. Just like you can be married and not talk to your wife. We're talking, it's okay. But in both circumstances, you'll be miserable. You get it? Both circumstances, you'll be miserable. You can't go through the Christian life without communing with the Lord, just like you can't be married to your beautiful wife and not talk to her. It doesn't happen. Well, it can, but it ends in tragedy. You're missing out on so much. Prayer is the pipeline of communication, someone says, between God and his people, between God and those who love him. And so this morning, I challenge you and ask you this morning, what is your prayer life like? How fervently do you pray? How high do you regard this privilege that you've been given from the Lord in prayer? How much needless toil and pain are you going through because of the lack of prayer? How many souls are drifting out into eternity because we haven't embraced them with prayer? See, prayer, I believe, can be even more powerful than the words that we speak one-on-one. Prayer, I think, can be used as an evangelistic tool. Yes, we are to go out into the world and give the word, but make sure you bathe it in prayer. Pray before you go. Have others pray for you before you go. Pray that you'll have the right mind. Pray that you'd have God's love before your own. Pray that you go in God's strength and not your own. Pray that you'll have the words to say. But above all, pray that the Lord's name be glorified. And so here it is, the Apostle Paul in Colossians here challenges the folk here to continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. Paul begins by saying, continue in prayer. In other words, devote yourselves in prayer, or continue earnestly in prayer. I'm led to believe it can be translated persist in, or adhere firmly to, or remain devoted to, or give unremitting care to. All right, it carries with it the idea of dedication, persistence, in other words, continue in prayer. Persistence in prayer is not an option for the Christian. It actually is an order or a command from the Lord himself. And we read one of those commands this morning in Luke chapter 18. Two of the most instructive parables Jesus ever told on prayer. There, the parable in Luke 18, and the other is in Luke 11. Both have to do with being persistent and not giving up in prayer. Now, Bible reading in Luke 18, verse 1, you don't have to turn back. You can if you want to. It's up to you. He was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray and not faint, not lose heart. And that's easier said than done. And we went through a few things here this morning, but it's easier said than done. But here's the command, right, that men ought always to pray, not to faint, not to lose heart. Stay connected with God, walk with God, continue always in prayer. Don't faint. Luke 11, chapter 11, verse 9 says, is where you find the promise that says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Asking, seeking, knocking. Jesus doesn't want us to give up in prayer. In fact, he instructs us to be persistent. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41 says, watch and pray that you what? Enter not into temptation. Mark chapter 14 and verse 38, the same thing. Watch and pray, be on guard that you enter not into temptation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Persistent prayer. Is that character of you this morning? Now, there's a difference between a persistent prayer and a long prayer. I remember meeting here on Wednesday nights many, many, many years ago, just as a teenager. And, you know, we'd break up in groups to go and pray after the Bible study. And I always made it a point of not getting caught in a group with a particular person. Because, man, that guy just prayed for hours. Like, he just prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And you go, you know, I'm telling you this, you think, wow, he must be a warrior. No, I think it was the only time of the week that he prayed, right? And it was just... it was horrible. And I just thought, man, like, anyway. We don't have to have long prayers. The person who's persistent in prayer doesn't necessarily have to pray for a long time. That's not what this is talking about. Persistence means not giving up. Not giving up. Praying consistently. Continue in prayer, as Paul says. Now, some people give up easy. They quit because they say they don't feel like praying. Well, the joy is gone. The feeling is gone. But we're not to live by our feelings, of course. We're to live by what the commandments that our Lord, who tells us, again, to pray without ceasing. George Mueller, I'm sure many of us know George Mueller, known as one of the greatest prayer warriors of his time. George Mueller was responsible for caring for over 10,000 orphans, building, I think, close to 120 education facilities or schools, whatever it may be. Had an awesome ministry, but bathed everything in prayer. Much has been written about George Mueller and his prayer life. And speaking on the persistence of prayer, he has this to say: it is a common temptation of Satan to make us give up the reading of the Word and prayer when our enjoyment is gone. You get that? Satan, all right, puts the blindfolds over us when our joy is not there, and he causes us to diminish our Bible time and our prayer time. He goes on and says this: as if it were of no use to read the Scriptures when we do not enjoy them, and as if it were no use to pray when we have no spirit of prayer. The truth is that in order to enjoy the Word, we ought to continue to read it. And the way to obtain a spirit of prayer is to continue praying. The less we read the Word of God, the less we desire to read it, the less we pray, the less we desire to pray. I can relate to that. But of course, we need to get back to the Scriptures. So a fractured relationship with God means that we are going to have a fractured prayer life. It means that our prayers are going to be meaningless. And the devil will be right there to poke us, saying, see, prayer doesn't work. Prayer is useless. Prayer is a waste of time. We need to get back to God, maintain a right relationship with Him, continue to feed on His Word, and pray without ceasing, continually, persistently. Continue in prayer, Paul says, and watch in the same. Watch in the same. You know, if you're persistent in something, it stands to reason that you're to be passionate about it. In fact, Paul says that we should be alert or be watchful, right? It's the opposite of slothfulness or tardiness, isn't it? Okay, so in relation to our prayer life, this could describe, if you like, the need for fervent or passionate prayer. Paul says, continue in prayer and watch in the same. So watch, be on guard. And pray with a right heart. Pray that again the Lord will work. Pray passionately. Pray fervently. Jesus, we know, was passionate about his prayer life. It was something he was always doing. I mean, every time Jesus was praying, he was praying with passion. Let me quote some scriptures here. In Luke chapter 3, verse 1, at his baptism, he was praying. When he was praying, the heaven was opened. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, before he called his disciples, he spent the whole night in prayer. Luke chapter 9, verse 29, at his transfiguration, Peter, John, and James, while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different and his clothing became white and gleaming. In John chapter 17, his high and priestly prayer, we see passionate prayer impacts the lives of others. We'll see this again in more detail shortly. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 38 to 39, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus pours out his heart to God. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, as he hung on the cross, a life that's lived in passionate prayer will enable us to maintain that right spirit in the most difficult of circumstances. What did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Hung on a cross, was still able to maintain the right spirit and pray to his Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, that our prayer lives would emulate this. Oh, that our prayers would be passionate, so passionate that it gives us direction, so real that Jesus would open up heaven, so real that it would give us direction. Oh, that our prayers would be so passionate that it would give glory or show the glory of the Father. Oh, that our prayers would be so passionate that it would impact the lives of others as we prayed for them. Oh, that our prayers would be so passionate that that it would allow us to pour out our hearts to God. Oh, that our prayers would be so passionate that it would enable us to maintain a right spirit even in the most difficult of circumstances. And I know there are people here today that are in difficult circumstances. And I pray that God will uphold you and enable you to have the right spirit, that you can still glorify Him in your infirmities. Jesus also always prayed with passion because He knew who it was that He was talking to, and He knew that prayer to the Father is a powerful thing, something not to be taken lightly and casually. Man, if we come into the presence of the Lord, as we're supposed to when we pray, this gets me every time. If I really had a glimpse of what it was like to come into the presence of the Lord, man, I'd fall on my knees straight away, bow my head to the ground. What's happened to our prayer life? I trust, and look, you know, we're to pray in our closets, we're to pray privately, and I trust that this is you, I'm getting a bit lost. I trust that your prayer life does put you on your knees as you come into the presence of the Lord. I trust that you know who it is that you're praying to. But man, so often we just flippantly pray off a prayer at the table as we give thanks, at the beginning of a service, during our prayer time on Wednesday evenings. Privately, I trust that we pray from the heart. A prayer from the heart is what passionate prayer really is. And that's how Jesus taught us to pray. Not only through His example, but specifically through His teaching. In Matthew chapter 6, if we just flick back there, we probably will be familiar with this passage. Matthew chapter 6, hold a finger if you want into Colossians, we will come back. But Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus instructs on prayer. And it's here that we find the Lord's Prayer. But just before the Lord's Prayer, what does He say? He says, when thou prayest, do not use vain repetitions. Let's see. Verse 7, when thou pray, thank you. Use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. I was brought up in a time where I was in a church, Church of England church, High Church of England, if you like, you know, the robes, the stained glass windows, the altar, the lights, you know, all that sort of stuff. And it was common to hear the Lord's Prayer recited. You know, people repeat this prayer as if it was some kind of magic, has some kind of magic mantra that will bless them or move God to hear them. And they're doing exactly what He was instructing us not to do with it. The Gentiles, when they prayed, tried through their religious repetitions with their chants and their mantras to call forth to impress their gods. But we have this wonderful example in the Word of God on how to pray. And if we had time this morning, we'd go through it. But let's just read it. It says in verse 8, "Be thou not for like them, for your Father knoweth what things you have after this manner." In verse 9, "Therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." It's a wonderful outline of how to pray, who to pray to, what to pray for, and who to give the glory to. There's much more involved in that, but as I said this morning, we won't untie it all because of time. But I think it comes down to this. In James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "The effective fervent," the word fervent can be replaced with passionate prayer. What's it say? "The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplish much." I have at home a prayer book that I was given when I was confirmed in the Church of England at a young age. I think it was about, 10, 11, something like that, I'm not sure. And I still have it on my bookshelf, and I was going to bring it today, but glad I probably didn't. But if you want to know what vain repetitions are, there's a book full of them. And nothing has meaning. We talked about, at our table thought today, how Paul challenged the folk there in Corinth to get right, to set some order, because they'd forgotten what it was to meet and partake of the elements of the Lord's table. You know, this is the same sort of challenge here that we need today, isn't it? Now, we need to be reminded of what our prayer life ought to be, and who it is that we're praying for, and how that we should be praying, and what it is that we should be praying for, and to give God the glory for it in our prayers. Forget the vain repetitions. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my Lord my soul to keep," or whatever it is, all of this sort of thing. It's some pretty words, isn't it? But it means nothing unless the heart is right. Do you pray? Do you pray continually? Do you pray with passion? Do you pray with thankfulness? Paul never fails to mention this. What does he say there back in Colossians? Continue in prayer and watch with thanksgiving. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 tells us that thanksgiving is a neutral result of being filled with and walking under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Are you filled with the Spirit? Philippians 4:6 tells us to be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 18 says, it tells us that giving thanks at all times is God's will for us as in Jesus, God's will for us in Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17 says, says that as believers, everything we say or do should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus as we give thanks to Him. And then in 1 Timothy 4, we're reminded that food and marriage are good things given to us by God and are to be received with what? With thanksgiving and gratitude. Oh, there's so much in the Word of God that relates back to prayer. Pray continually, pray passionately, pray with thanksgiving, thankfulness. Thanksgiving. And then pray, making intercession. What does Paul say? Continue in prayer, watching the same with thanksgiving. Verse 3, with all praying also for us. Intercessory prayer is basically, if you like, praying for others. It's praying for God's will to be done in the lives of other people. Our intercessory prayers was characterized by the life, of course, of our Lord Jesus. Again, in Luke, some scriptures here, Luke 22:23, Jesus tells Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Luke 23, verse 34, Jesus on the cross, Jesus was praying for others when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. John 14, verses 15 and 16, Jesus interceded for us, asking the Father to what? Send the Holy Spirit. John 17, 19, he prayed for us, the church, in his high priestly prayer. That's a wonderful prayer. Actually, we should just turn there. Sorry to keep you flipping around. John chapter 17. John 17. Emphasizing the prayer to pray, the need to pray for others. Pray continually, pray with thanks, pray passionately, pray with thanksgiving, praying for others. And here's a great example. I mean, we won't read the whole chapter here, but let's look at verse 19 of chapter 17. Lord Jesus says, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. If you read that whole chapter there, you will see how it's a prayer of God praying for his church, or the future church even. I like what Ryrie says here. He says, the Lord prays for, one, his own glorification, two, the believer's protection, three, the believer's sanctification, and four, the unity of the believers, and five, the ultimate glorification of believers. It is especially an intercession for those who will form the church. It's a wonderful chapter. You should read it, but it really does emphasize how and characterize how the Lord Jesus prayed for others. Prayed for others. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34 tells us that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, making what? Intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come under God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus prayed intercessory prayers. He was ever praying for others. What more example do we need? What more example do we need? How often do we pray for others specifically? You know, sometimes we hear and we pray for the sick or those who aren't saved, and sometimes we get a little bit down and out, maybe a little bit discouraged when our prayers aren't answered. But how do we pray? See, there's nothing that God won't do. And maybe you've prayed for the salvation of someone for some time, for a length of time, and maybe there's still someone, maybe that certain someone is still nowhere near being saved. Can I encourage you this morning, don't give up on what God is doing. See, the Bible says that God's not willing that any should perish. So he's already declared that he will save. He'll save that individual. But what is it that stops that individual from being saved? It's the sin that separates him from or her from his Lord or her Lord. It's the pride. It's the blindfold that the devil, the God of this world puts over their eyes. See, God will save. So maybe we need to be more specific when we pray, Lord, save them. Maybe we need to say, Lord, break down the barriers of pride. Break down the blindfolds that are over the eyes of that individual that they may see their need. God is able. And he will. Back to our text. Understanding the power of prayer, Paul wanted to be sure that the Colossian Christians understood what it was when they were to pray. What it was they were to pray for. He wanted them to pray with a specific purpose. He wanted them to pray for him, asking God to open a door so that he could speak the gospel. It was the gospel that Paul lived for. It It was the preaching of the gospel that had landed Paul in prison. It was the preaching of the gospel that was ever on the forefront of Paul's mind. You see, Paul wanted God's kingdom to expand, and like Jesus, he was concerned about others, about their souls, their salvation, and their sanctification. So it's a helpful note here that Paul's not asking them to pray for his legal situation or that he'd be released from prison, no. He's asking them to pray that he would have the opportunity to lead someone to Christ. With all, verse 3 says, with all praying for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul wanted their prayers to be in accordance with God's will and not simply after the greedy desires of someone living in for this world. Paul was always concerned with doing the will of God. I wonder how many of our prayers are directed at the expansion of his eternal kingdom. How much time have you been praying for the lost who are headed to hell this morning? And I want you to know I'm asking myself these questions as well. See, intercessory prayer changes things. It's very important. See, when you pray for others, when you pray for God's work to be done and for his will to be accomplished, he will begin to use you and grow you in ways that will astonish you, those around you. All right? Sometimes I think we do not become what God wants us to become because we're too focused on ourselves and possibly not on others. It is when we pray for others that we will become more like Jesus. And as we become more like Jesus, God will grow us more, show us more, and use us more. We must pray for others. We've embarked on a new year. The ministries of a new year are about to start up again. I trust and I challenge you this morning, can you pray for it? Pray for the ministries of our church. The ministries of the church are outreach. Outreach to our young people, outreach to our community, outreach to those around us everywhere. Ministry to our own families. And it must be bathed in prayer, fervent prayer, effectual prayer, passionate prayer, praying that God's name will be glorified, praying that God will be used. Are you satisfied with our church? Do you have problems maybe with certain people or certain individuals? Have you prayed? Have you prayed? Do we want the power of the gospel to continue to go out into this world, into our community? Let's pray. Pray for it. Pray for those who letterbox. Pray for the individual tract that goes into a letterbox. Pray for the one-on-one witnessing opportunities that are happening within our own neighborhoods. Do you want to see the power of God at work? Then pray. Pray for it. Pray for our pastor. Pray for his family. Pray for those who preach the word. Fervently, constantly, passionately, with thanksgiving. Wonder this morning, what does your prayer life look like? Are you persistent in prayer? Are your prayers passionate or are they superficial? Are they filled with intensity and fervor or are they weak, timid and lacking in faith? What about our gratitude? How much time have you spent thanking God for all he's done for you? And who are you praying for? Is there anyone in your life that you're praying will get saved? Is there a burden on your heart to see God's kingdom expand and to see his will done? You know, again, it's a measure of our relationship with the Lord. I believe how effective and how much we pray. And I'm burdened for our young people. I'm burdened that the Word of God will have an impact on their lives. Last night, I had the privilege of celebrating with some of Chloe's friends her 18th birthday. And I was sitting there, and I was impressed. I was impressed with her friends and the zeal of life that they have. You know, young and free, and so happy. And then I became burdened for them. You know, to see that they stay in the faith, stand for the faith. Continue steadfastly, that God may be shown and revealed in their lives, and that it would cause them to be used by him in a special way. And the flesh says, oh, maybe I need to go up and talk to them. Maybe I should go up and, you know, give them the word of God. Maybe I should just maybe pull someone aside and talk to them. Of course, that's not going to work, right? Maybe, maybe not. I don't want to freak them out. What didn't I do? I wasn't burdened to pray for them. See, prayer can be more powerful than a spoken word. Do we want the Word of God to continually go forth powerfully from this pulpit? Pray for it. Do we want people in our community to be saved by the outreach of this church, the ministries of this church? Pray for it. Do we want God to protect us, to uphold us, to protect us from the evilness of the world? Pray for us. Do we want God to rule and reign in our hearts? Pray for us. Do we want our homes to exemplify what it is to have God as its head, at the head of each home, that it may glorify him? Pray for it. Do you want those who are suffering in sickness and pain and illness to have the right spirit to glorify him in their infirmities? Pray for it. Pray before you go. I remember an evangelist one time preaching on prayer, and he said, if no one's prayed for today's service more than you have, are we going to have much of a service? It was challenging words. I hadn't prayed for that service that morning. And I thought, well, if I haven't, has anyone? And if anyone hasn't prayed for this service, is there going to be much of a service? Is there going to be anything to the glory of God done? Or is it going to be to man's glory, which is frivolous, useless, time-wasting? Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the challenge given of it. I thank you for the patience of your folk here today. We just pray that your Holy Spirit will work. Father, help us now just to look in your own hearts and see, Father, just maybe how we don't use or neglect to have used this wonderful resource that you've given us, prayer. How often, Father, do we actually commune with you? How often do we try and do things in our own strength instead of just sitting and kneeling and praying and allowing you, our Maker, our God, the ruler of this earth, allowing you to work? Father, help us to pray and never to faint. Help us to be people of prayer. In our closets, Lord, may we be found on our knees, praying in earnest, fervently,
for your will to be done. Praying to our holy God in recognition of who you are, that you're all powerful, that you're all knowing, that you're everywhere present. Praying for your hand to uphold us, to use us. Oh Lord, I pray today, Lord, that our burden would be to be praying for one another. Be praying that your word will go forth from this pulpit and from the ministries and the ministries of this church. Lord, that again, the Holy Spirit will work, that souls will be saved. Help us to pray specifically, Lord. Pray for our homes, we pray for our children, we pray for our church, we pray for our pastor, we pray for each person that makes up our church. We pray for the lost. We pray for our government. We pray, Lord, for our schools. We pray for your will to be done in all. Give us patience, Lord, as your will is done, as you answer our prayers in accordance to your will. Oh, there's so much more in your word that is contained that shows us, Lord, the need and the privilege it is to pray. May again we be found people of prayer. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your patience this morning.